Take your Bibles and turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This week, as I was once again preparing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd realized that it's been a long time since we've been here with Shepherd's Conference, and then I was gone last week with a kind of a staycation with my family. But we want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it would be important for us to read the section once again, although we've really spent already two Sundays together in these 11 verses, these first 11 verses. I hope to conclude that this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, if you want to follow along as I read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Now, as I come again this morning to 1 Corinthians 12, I realize, as I said, it has been several weeks away from our study of spiritual gifts, away from this passage in particular where Paul is going to list nine of the spiritual gifts, obviously nine that are causing confusion in the church in Corinth. And so therefore, I want to, in one way, use some of our time this morning, if they front load it, with kind of circling the wagons, to reintroduce, if I may, briefly, these 11 verses. I don't want to belabor any one point, but I want to ensure that we understand what Paul has for us to learn. And I don't want to be pretending that this is not a topic that has some controversy. Some kind of a topic in which this, when we talk about spiritual gifts, I realize that there are various opinions and various perhaps even beliefs or commitments to varying interpretations. It's a hot topic. And yet what I have found over the years when it comes to spiritual gifts, particularly the miraculous spiritual gifts which are listed in these verses, is that most churchgoers, and I know this would never be true of anyone here at Cornerstone, most churchgoers have little biblical knowledge to back up their interpretation, which is nothing more than just an opinion. Around this topic, there are strong emotions, highly experiential information, and yet there is very little, oftentimes, biblical conviction. There's very often little of the conviction where the average person can say, I believe this or that, based upon they open their Bible and this verse interpreted within the context. Most of us would be hard-pressed to make a biblical case for tongues or no tongues, and what even biblical tongues is. And so that will be my goal, to some level this morning, and really as we move our way through chapters 12, 13, and 14, is I want you to be able to look at these nine gifts, put your finger on various passages here as well as throughout the New Testament, and know what you believe concerning these gifts. These are the miraculous gifts, sign gifts, as they're often called, because they are like a sign that points us to someone and some message. They're revelatory gifts. They have to do with God bringing forth revelation, new revelation, to His people. Now, several weeks ago, we covered the first four of the nine spiritual gifts. And if you are not remembering them, or you weren't here, I would encourage you maybe to go back online and you could listen to that. As we make our way through the nine gifts, and as we stated, and I want to reiterate, these gifts, these nine gifts given to here, I don't believe are in operation in the church today. They have ceased. This is the view called cessationism. It's a big fancy word for all it really means is that these gifts have ceased their function with the passing of the apostles. The cessationist then believes that the Bible to teach that the Spirit no longer distributes the miraculous gifts as they are no longer to be normative within the church and within the Christian community. The opposite of that would be the continuationist. The continuationist obviously then says that has the belief that these spiritual gifts still continue after the apostolic period, which is basically around 100 AD with the close of the canon of the book of Revelation with John on Patmos Island in about 96 AD. Now I want to clarify something from the get-go. To say that these gifts have ceased, okay, does not mean that we believe that the Holy Spirit no longer gifts the church whatsoever. Nor do we believe that miracles have completely stopped in and of themselves. But by and large, the cessationist believes that God cares for His flock through divine providence, through the natural laws that He has put into effect at the beginning. And He has also blessed the church and works through the non-miraculous spiritual gifts functioning in the body that are given to them by the Spirit and empowered in their use by the Spirit of God. Miracles do happen. They happen, and probably the most prominent miracle that we see today is that when God makes alive the dead heart, that they might believe. Regeneration, the new birth, is a miraculous work of God. Perhaps there are other miracles that can be given, but that would be the most prominent. But all the other gifts, we believe, have ceased. Now, as I said, the continuationist believes that these miraculous gifts continue unhindered since the institution of the church at Pentecost. When Pentecost, when the Spirit came down after Christ ascended to heaven, the continuationist says that these gifts continue. And to not be oversimple, I want to kind of simply summarize their perspective. I think it's important for you to know where they're coming from. If you're going to defend your cessationist view, you need to understand they're primarily, they believe this based on a couple of things. Number one, they have a false understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, where Paul writes, "When perfection comes, the partial will be done away with." For them, the return of Christ is that when the perfection comes. And so, we're waiting for Christ's return, and until Christ returns, their view is then that these gifts continue. Now, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13 in a few weeks, and when we do, we'll have to deal with that. It's not my intent this morning to completely deal with that. There is a reasonable answer. I will say this, it is one of the most difficult passages to understand and interpret in 1 Corinthians. There are a plethora of understandings of what it means when perfection comes. But almost invariably, all those who are scholars recognize that it is not the view of the continuationist. The continuationists believe that really what we have done is unduly divided the apostolic period and the post-apostolic period of the church. For them, they say, you have drawn a line between when the apostles lived and when the apostles have ceased, and so therefore you're drawing lines in the sand that are not there. And finally, this is probably the most prominent argument for why the gifts happen today. How can you deny the spiritual gifts when there are literally millions of people practicing them every day? Their argument is an argument by experience. And so they come and they would say, based upon experience and the experience of a multitude of people, you cannot deny that they are true. Well, to answer, you and I have to have a biblical response. And so I want to give you several reasons, if you may, or proofs, if you want to use that terminology, why we believe that the gifts, the miraculous gifts, particularly the nine that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12, are no longer functioning in the church today. I mentioned the first one a few weeks ago, so let me just jog your memory, if I may. And so, I kind of try to put them so that they're a little bit more maybe memorable. The miraculous gifts have ceased because they were limited in time. They were limited in time. As we noted, the signs, wonders, miracles were only seen in three periods in human history. The Bible gives us the history. The first man and woman being Adam and Eve, all the way through to today, or actually to the apostles. Those years is a long time. And yet there's only three short periods of time, equaling about 200 years, in which there were signs and wonders and miracles. All three of those times were when God was revealing himself through Scripture. And so therefore he gave to those who were being given Scripture to write down miraculous signs so that it would confirm that they were God's man and they were speaking God's message. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we had Moses, the time of Moses. Miraculous things happening as Moses. And Moses wrote down what? The first five books of the Bible. Exodus chapter 4, if you want to go back, is the passage I gave you, verses 1 through 8, speaks of Moses and he performed miracles as a sign. The second period in human history is that of Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings 17. And it was during this time of the prophets that God was once again going to write Scripture, reveal more of himself through the pages of Scriptures, and he allowed Elijah, Elisha, and other prophets be able to perform miracles. And finally, lastly, the third period is Jesus and the apostles. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. And what we said was that in reality, miracles are rare in the Scriptures. I mean, because they stand out, you think that if you go to your Bible, you just read miracle after miracle after miracle, and the reality is that much of the Bible contains no miracles. The reason is because over 6,000 years of biblical history, there's only 200 years in which you have miracles happening. And those are the 200 years in which God was revealing himself and confirming his revelation through the miraculous gifts. And so the miraculous gifts validated a man's claim that he spoke for God. How else would you know? Unless he could do something that was obviously only could be performed by the power of God. Closely related to this proof or the cessation of these gifts is the second one I call unlimited in numbers. Since God is done writing the New Testament, there is no longer a need for this confirmatory gift. And also, it was limited in its numbers. And what do I mean by this? This is really a twofold argument. And let me kind of begin by the first half of this argument. And that is to say that I believe the Bible draws a line between the apostolic and post-apostolic eras in the church age. We live in the church age. Right? This is the age in which at Pentecost, when the church was born, when the Holy Spirit comes down and he empowers the apostles, and from that point on, that's the beginning of the church age, and it will only be done when Christ returns. Well, there is a period there between, or a line, excuse me, drawn between when the apostles lived and from that point on in church era. And with the ceasing or with the end of the apostolic era came also, I believe, the end of the gifts, the miraculous gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. If you'd like to look there, you may. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We're going to come back to this, so I only make mention of it now. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, miracles, then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of gifts. Okay? The apostle Paul, or the apostleship, prophets, teachers, and other gifts are gifts. Okay? Sometimes we think of apostles and prophets as not being gifts. They are spiritual gifts allotted to and given to by the Holy Spirit to the church. Paul says this again in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you remember, Christ in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, has won the right to give gifts to the church. How? He died. And he goes and he preaches, and he what? He brings back with him and his resurrection, what? The whole spoils of war, which are the blessings. And part of those then he defines in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles. That's a gift. And some as prophets, a gift. And some as evangelists, a gift. And some as pastors, a gift. And then also teachers. Point is apostleship was a gift given to the church, and it's fair to say that we do not have apostles today, do we? Get the line of reasoning here. Apostleship was a gift given to the church, and I don't think there's too many of us here that would say that there are apostles today. There are those within modern evangelicalism that try to claim apostleship and try to claim that there are apostles today, but there can't be. Why? Because there had to be a certain line or a certain requirements to be an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to have three things in order to be an apostle. One, you had to witness the resurrected Christ, Acts chapter 1. Also in Acts chapter 1, you had to be appointed by Christ. To be an apostle, thirdly, you had to be able to work miracles. Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2, you remember, Jesus gave his disciples, the 12, the ability to work miracles. In 2 Corinthians, and I would encourage you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul adds to this apostleship that you had to be able to work miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. If you were an apostle, you had to perform miracles to prove that you are truly an apostle. So now while today someone can say they're an apostle and they can do miracles, the problem is they haven't seen the resurrected Christ personally, and nor have they been appointed by Christ personally to be an apostle. So you cannot have apostles. And so there it is to say, we can be sure that there are certain gifts that have ceased, one of them being apostleship. As we'll see in just a little while, also prophets. Prophets have ceased. Because, why? Revelation is complete. Ephesians 2:20 also says that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the building. And now Christ is building his church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And once the foundation is built, do you continue to build the foundation? No. When the foundation is laid, it's done. And so apostles and prophets are done. They've ceased. It's interesting that the New Testament never gives any mention or teaching or instruction on appointing new apostles. It gives instructions for the church to appoint elders and that continuation of the elders. It gives them instructions to appoint deacons, but never apostles. Why? Because the New Testament is silent about it, because there is no apostolic succession. There is no more apostles. They were limited to a number of the apostles, and all the apostles could work miracles. Now, let me give you the second half. So we basically said, gifts do cease. There's some kind of a line between the apostolic period and the post-apostolic period. The second half of this is that it's limited in numbers, has to do with those who could perform the miracles in the early church. Sometimes you read 1 Corinthians and you say, wow, everybody in the Corinthian church could do miraculous things. It must have been just a church for old miracles. I don't think that's the case. I think it's a limited number, particularly when you go outside the church in Corinth, as we saw several weeks ago. Once you get past 55 AD, 56 AD, Paul and any of the other New Testament writers never mention these gifts. Never talk about the activity of these gifts going on in the church, because I think it was rather rare as the church matured. Now listen to this. If you go back and you read the New Testament, do you realize that there is no record of someone receiving the miraculous gifts other than the apostles and those to whom they laid hands on physically? In all of the New Testament, the only ones who could ever perform miracles were those who were either apostles or those to whom the apostles literally laid their hands on, and then they could perform miracles. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 12 that the apostles had to do signs and wonders and miracles if they were to be apostles. But as you read through Luke's record of the early church in Acts, you see a pattern begin to form. And I'll take you there. I want to do this quickly, or I'm going to be out of time before I actually get to the gifts that I want to tell you have ceased. All right? But understand this, Acts chapter 6, if you will. This is important. I want you to write it down so that you can come back to this and put your finger on this. You know the story well. I can move us quickly through it. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, there is the selection of seven men who are going to serve the apostles. The apostles are going to give themselves to a ministry of the word, a ministry of prayer. And so they say, go and select these seven men who can take care of these women who are Jews of the diaspora. There was a dispute among the people because some of the widows were not being taken care of because they were not of the right group of Jewish women. And so they say, well, let's find seven men. Well, they find the seven men, and look in verse 6. And these, that is the seven that are just listed there in verse 5, they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, we probably, if you've been in a church, you'll see this often. The elders will lay hands on and pray for them as instituting other elders or even perhaps deacons. But the apostles here are the ones who lay hands on these men. Now, notice in verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now get this. Verse 8. Stephen. He's been a believer before this. He's a faithful man of God. And all of a sudden, Luke records for us, and Stephen, one of the seven, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Wasn't doing that until the apostles laid hands on him. And now he has been given this gift. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Now you got to understand, Samaria is up to the north. The gospel has gone into Jerusalem, into that area, and people are being converted. Now the gospel goes up into Samaria, which is north, and there you have the dreaded Samaritans. They're only half Jewish. After the Babylonian exile, they came back, and there were some Jews who intermarried with those who were non-Jewish, and there you have this, what from Jewish perspective, second-class citizens. And so God forbid that the gospel would go there. But isn't that what Acts says over and over again? The gospel would go through where? Jerusalem, Judea, where? To Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. And so now the gospel has finally come into Samaria, and people are believing it. They received the word of God. They had sent, and so when they had received the word of God, they'd received the gospel. What happens? We got to get an apostle up here. We need to get an apostle up here. And so that's what they do. Verse 15, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They hadn't received the Spirit yet. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, that they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone in whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." The point is that the Spirit wasn't given until the Holy Spirit came there. And the gifts couldn't be received until the Holy Spirit befell them. And Simon then wants the power that he sees through these miraculous gifts for himself. Acts 19. Excuse me. Verse 6. Paul is traveling. I won't recount the whole thing because of time, but you can go back and read beginning in verse 1. Paul is traveling throughout the Roman Empire, and he comes upon some men who are disciples of John the Baptist. And look what they do. They're believing. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They didn't speak in tongues. They didn't prophesy until those hands were laid upon them. The apostle, one of the apostles, if you were going to do the miraculous things, had to lay hands. That's the key of it. No one receives miracles, the gift of miracles, outside of the apostolic laying on of hands. Well, how did the Corinthians get them? Well, obviously, Paul spent 18 months there preaching the gospel and in the assumption is that they were, that Paul doesn't denounce them and say, "Well, I never laid my hands on you." Paul laid his hands on them and they began to do and perform these miraculous gifts. And so it is then, if you look at the scriptures, no one does miracles unless an apostle lays hands on them. And so what you have is when the apostles died, no one else could have their hands be laid upon them and receive the miraculous gifts. And so it is with the dying of the apostles and those to whom they had laid hands on, the miraculous gifts no longer would function in the church. As I said, the New Testament makes no provisions for the appointment of apostles. The New Testament record, is, as we have seen, shows that as the apostles taught and they proclaimed their message, they were confirmed by these miracles and others were confirmed by the miracles who had been laid their hands upon. But as the decades go on, even as the apostles are living, in the New Testament, the gifts begin to fade because now you have a body of truth, the New Testament that has been revealed by which we can confirm whether somebody says something, it's from God or not. And with the close of the canon, you have the close and the cessation of these gifts. Now, I want to begin to move you through the text. We're going to come back to some more of these proofs, if you want to call them, or reasons why we believe that they have ceased. But I think it's important that we move to some of these gifts that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I hope that, to, as I said, give you more of these proofs as we move through the next few chapters, because they're foundational to the church in its infancy. And yet now, as the church has received the full revelation of God through the Old and the New Testament and the canon is closed, they're no longer necessary. Now, 3 weeks ago, I covered the first four of these gifts, and I want to encourage you now to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And I'm going to just jump right in and pick up really where we left off. Paul is writing to the Corinthians concerning the abuse of these gifts. They've been abusing the spiritual gifts that seem to be miraculous. It seemed to kind of exalt them above others who don't have such gifts. This is the whole premise of the charismatic movement that has swept into the world, into the whole Western world, per se, in the last century or so. Even more predominant in the last half century. If I can somehow have these gifts, I'm more spiritual than others. To which Paul says, hold on. Now notice the couple things that we've talked about. One is that Paul's list is not comprehensive, but is merely a sampling. You can go to Romans, you can go to Ephesians, you can go to 1 Peter, and you can see other gifts that have been given. But the sampling that he uses seems to be the gifts that are tripping them up, that they're abusing. They're misappropriating among themselves to kind of bolster themselves, to kind of exalt themselves above others. They have made the miraculous gifts some kind of measure of spirituality, as I've said. In particular, as we're going to see as we move through chapters 12, 13, and 14, there is one gift that they elevated above all the other gifts, and that's the gift of speaking in tongues. If you could speak in tongues, you are more spiritual than any other. And so that's why I think when we come to this list of 9, Paul puts it last. Think of Jesus when you have the listing of the apostles that are recorded in the New Testament Gospels. Every time that the apostles are listed, they are listed in groupings of 3 groupings of 4. And always, Peter is first. Why? Because Peter is the leader among all of them. Who's always last? Judas, the betrayer. And I think that Paul intentionally, in his writing this, puts tongues last as to show that tongues are not the preeminent. They are not to be elevated above all the others. But that will be the one that trips most people up. And today, to be quite honest with you, that's primarily the one that trips most people up, isn't it? The gift of tongues. Most of us, even here this morning, have really not a solid understanding of what the gift of tongues is, and we'll hope to get that far this morning. It's not looking very good. Okay? So let's jump into verse 10. We find the fifth gift. I'm going to use that because I've already done 4, so this will be number 5. And he says there in verse 10, and to another, the effecting of miracles. The effecting of miracles. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the gift of healing in verse 9. In which there were those who could go out, they had this supernatural gift, and if they saw somebody that was sick, diseased, blind, could not walk, whatever it is, that in an instantaneous moment, they could, by the power of the Spirit of God, heal that person completely, fully, and immediately. They didn't need to go to a doctor. They didn't need drugs. They didn't need physical therapy. They didn't need months of recuperation. They simply got up and at full strength and full capacity, and immediately they were healed. They didn't walk into a meeting, be sat in a wheelchair, and then later in the meeting to get up out of the wheelchair and say, well, I can walk, like modern day shysters do. Well, what's the difference between that and the effecting of miracles? The ability of effecting miracles seems to be, and we say seems to be because, to be real honest with you, these gifts don't exist today, so we don't see them. It seems to be a much broader in scope than simply the mere healing of people. The mere healing, I don't mean that that is a less gift because they're all from God. Maybe the best way I can do is to allow me to give you a few examples of what I think this gift looked like. Acts chapter 9, if you will. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40. You remember there's this lady by the name of Tabitha. It's also translated Dorcas. I don't recommend the name, but it is what it is. Tabitha. Verse 36 is where it starts. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But Tabitha is a blessing to the people. She's full of charity. She's full of love. She's serving other people. And she dies. She dies. Tragic, sad. Peter is in Joppa. And he goes, and in verse 40, Peter, who has the gift of miracles, effecting of miracles, sent them out. Otherwise, he's there now with this body of Tabitha. And he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's a miracle. I can't raise the dead. I don't know anybody can raise the dead other than God and the apostles and those who had the gift in those early days of miracles. This is not, she was sick. She's dead. Cold stone dead. And he prays, and by the power of the Spirit, he raises her from the dead. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widow, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and look at this, and many believed in the Lord. What was it for? It was confirming that Peter had this gift that he could do by raising someone from the dead. Everyone knew she was dead. And yet now Peter has an open door for preaching and proclaiming the gospel, because he has the gift of miracles. Astounding. Acts 13. I'm not going to get all the way through these. We'll come back to it after Easter, okay? I love seeing these. These are phenomenal. Acts 13, verse 8. Acts 13, 8. Balamus, the magician, for so he was named, is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsulate away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." Now, wouldn't you like to be able to say that one time? I just would love to be able to say that, okay? But that's what he says. I mean, you can see the authority by the Holy Spirit that Paul says this. "You enemy of all unrighteousness," verse 10, "will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. That's a miracle. Here is a guy who has perfect vision, can see, and all of a sudden Paul, by the power of the Spirit, says, "You're going to be blind, you evildoer." And immediately, blindness comes across. Can you do that? I can't do that. I don't know anybody that can do that. It was a gift for the apostles, for those who had been given this gift in the apostolic era. Now look at verse 12. Again, Luke never leaves this out. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. It's confirmatory, isn't it? I mean, this is a gift for the apostles and those who are acquainted with them and have been laid hands on. They could go out as they're going to be preaching this new gospel, as this is the new covenant is being unveiled. All of the mysteries of the Old Testament now going to be revealed. And the Lord says, "I'm going to confirm these men by the gifts that are miraculous," and this one being of miracles. Now, I think we need to be careful. We best not deny that God can and does do miracles today. Every time a sinner is made alive in Christ, as I said, okay, that is a miraculous work of God. I don't care how good of a preacher you are. I don't care how convincing of an apologist you are, or how well you know the Scriptures. You cannot preach, teach, or convince the unbeliever to believe in Christ if God does not do a miraculous work of regeneration. Can't. You can preach till you're blue in the face, and until God reaches down and changes the heart, they will not believe. And so it is that these confirmatory gifts of miracles are given by the Holy Spirit And I think we were making the case that they ceased when the apostles died. I need to keep moving. But I got a long one called prophecy. And I don't want to go there this morning. Because if I do, I'll be way over time. So let me give you something to take home. And I know that we didn't get very far. I hope that you'll come back in a couple of weeks and finish this with us. But what do we take home? Here's what I want you to take home. That you need to be able to defend what you believe. You need to be Christians who can stand boldly on your position. And maybe you're not yet convinced. Maybe you still believe that those gifts somewhere, somehow exist. Then I would encourage you, I would exhort you to look in the scriptures and to say, not by your personal experience or some experience of some missionary some 10,000 miles away from generations ago said, I heard somehow through my aunt, through my aunt's friend from another church I've never heard of, missionary in some remote area, said this. Search the scriptures. Open the scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? Either you believe that the Bible is authoritative and sufficient, or you don't. And if it is, which we adamantly support and uphold, then we go to the scriptures and you must defend it. You must know your Bibles, friends. More than just I think somewhere in the Bible, somewhere over there in Acts it says this. You must be able to open the scriptures, put your finger on it, and show someone else that this is so, this is true. I don't make any pretense that just listening to one sermon has you now a scholar. It will take study. It will take work. It will take you being refreshed over and over again concerning these things. I also encourage you this, that when you have convictions, you hold to them. You hold to them because God's word is sufficient even to answer the tough questions. Okay? You don't need to back away. Somebody could come to you and they can say, you know what, I have experienced, i.e. the gift of tongues. And what's the first thing we do? Well, I can't argue with their experience, can I? Yeah, I can argue with their experience. And I will argue with their experience. And I'll argue, and I'll explain this argument more so later, but I'll argue that their experience is either something that they've made up in their own psyche or in their own imagination. That whatever they're doing, while they may want to call it the gift of tongues, it's not tongues according to the scripture, so it's something else, and it's most likely demonic. Because it isn't of God. Because God's word is complete. Stand there. It's okay. It might hurt, but stand there. And lastly, take the time as you go through to understand these things, which doctrine does matter, and this is doctrine, to stand in awe of the love that Jesus has for his church. Jesus Christ gifted the church with apostles, with prophets, with miraculous gifts. He gifted them with encouragers. He's gifted you with whatever gift for the church. And we need to stand in awe that Jesus loved his church to this degree that he would bless the church this degree. Now the question is, if Christ would do that for his church, if he would bless them with spiritual gifts, with sufficient word, a word that is enough, with the joy of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, can't we just stand in awe for a time and give thanks to the Lord? And secondly, not just give thanks, but what? Follow his example in making the church the priority. Making the church and my giftedness, the joy of using my gifts, using all that God has blessed the church with for his glory and others' good. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of these gifts, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is Paul's message for us today.